What an awesome opportunity we have to come before our great God and read from His Word and study the Word of God together. Just so good to be together. I love this church family. I love being together with you on Sunday and Wednesday and praying for each other and seeing the Lord answer prayer. And God has been helping and sustaining and encouraging this church family for almost 10 years. We're going on 10 years here. That's a pretty awesome thing to glory in our great God for His faithfulness to us. Now tonight we come to the tail end of the armor of God. I want to confess at the outset, I had originally planned to preach. We've got another preacher in the house. But I originally planned to preach through the entire paragraph of Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. And then as the week went on, I thought, okay, we're back to one verse. So tonight we're in verse 18. Next week, I think more appropriately, I'm going to look at verses 19 and 20, but I'm going to preach it as to how to pray for missionaries, how to pray for gospel advance, how to pray. But you say, well, I'm not a missionary. Do I really need to be concerned? Yes, because I'm going to apply it to all of us. But in particular, Paul is going to ask for prayer for the spread of the gospel as he does that and opens his mouth in the preaching. But tonight in verse 18, we come really to the tail end of the armor of God. And we're going to talk about prayer, the ultimate power in your spiritual battle. Follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, so we can get the entire paragraph of the armor of God. This is the word of the living God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The devout Roman Catholic Mary Queen of Scots reigned for about 25 years in the 16th century. She is regarded to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Wouldn't it be great if people said that today about us? Why would Queen Mary, the unbelieving Catholic Queen Mary, why would she say that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe? And I believe there's one reason. It's because John Knox was a weak man who was fully dependent and reliant upon the power of God in regular prayer. There were a few bold reformers who had dared preach this gospel truth at this time in the land of Scotland. But there were a few, men like Patrick Hamilton and George Wister, but they had already been burned at the stake by the Catholic leaders. But the torch of the gospel was blazing still in the heart of one man, and his name is John Knox. He said, "Let queen, leader, pope, and council rage as they will." He believed and he preached that Jesus Christ was sitting on the throne. And although Knox was a pretty weak man, John Knox prayed with firm resolve, and it's a well-known statement. Knox said, "Lord, give me Scotland before I die." Because he passionately wanted revival. He passionately wanted the conversion of many in the land of Scotland. So in 1560, this young girl named Mary came to rule on the throne in Scotland, and Knox became the pastor of a church right down the road from the palace where Queen Mary reigned. She was a young girl. She was a beautiful girl. She was a persuasive girl. But John Knox, the preacher, could not be moved by her emotional tears, her fake smiles and her scary threats or her false promises. During one interview, the story goes that Mary said to John Knox, "My conscience tells me that my Catholicism is correct." To which John Knox, the weak man, said with great firmness and boldness, "Conscience, madame, requires knowledge. And I fear that you have no right knowledge." He was a bold and he was a zealous and he was an unflinching preacher before men because he was a bold and zealous and unflinching prayer warrior before God. What made John Knox a mighty force for God? What inflamed John Knox to be a trumpet for the gospel? What was it that motivated John Knox to be a bold truth teller even before God-hating authorities? Why did God bring revival to Scotland? What is it that gripped John Knox? What is it that made him an unmoved warrior in the spiritual battle? I think there's one answer. It's that he was a man of prayer. He was fervent in prayer. He was serious in prayer. He was persevering in prayer. And he knew that as a Christian soldier, he must advance on his knees. Because prayer is not like the last piece of armor that you sort of put on at the end. A prayer is what buckles all the pieces of the armor together. Everything is to put on in its proper place with prayer. We put on the belt with prayer. We put on the breastplate with prayer, the helmet with prayer, the shield with prayer, the sword with prayer, the shoes with prayer. We undergird all that we do in our Christian war with prayer. It's like Paul says, the best for last. Pray. Now, you know, and I'll say it again only a couple more weeks before we conclude the book of Ephesians here, that Ephesians chapter 1 is all about the work of the triune God in saving sinners. The Father elected, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit preserves you. And then Ephesians chapter 2 brings the theme of peace to the forefront, that there is peace with God, and only when there is peace with God through the gospel, there can be peace with one another, including such relationships like Jew and Gentile. And then in chapter 3, Paul describes his gospel ministry, and he prays for the saints. Before we move on, friend, is this descriptive of you? Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 must be present. It must be true. It must have happened to you. You must have experienced Ephesians 1 to 3 in order to be in the war and be conquering in this war. Praise God for this great gift of the gospel. Maybe, I don't even know if I've said it like this in previous weeks, but maybe somebody is here and they're thinking, well, I'm not in a war. I've got a pretty easy life. I'm not concerned about the things that you're talking about. Then, friend, if you're not in the war, then you're not a Christian. Because every Christian is in the war. Every Christian is in the battle. Every Christian is fighting for the glory of Christ with the armor that God has given. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul says, therefore, I want you to walk worthily in the church. Amazing. After the gospel, the very first thing that Paul talks about is not husbands and wives or living in the world. He talks about the church. Why? Because for the Apostle Paul, the life of the Christian should revolve around the life of the local church. And then in chapter 5, Paul talks about walking worthily in the world. In this dark world, in this dark culture in which we live, we are to walk worthily as lights. And then at the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, we read about walking worthily in our relationships. Husband and wife and children and parents and at work and so on. We are to walk worthily in our relationships. And then before Paul closes the letter, he says there's one more thing. You've got to walk worthily in your spiritual battle. You're in war, Christian. And Paul reminds us of that here in chapter 6. Now remember, in chapter 6, verse 14, if you look in your Bible, there's one main verb. It's like the engine that carries the whole train along. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. That's the verb. Everything that he's going to say is sort of fleshing that out. How do I stand firm? What do I do? And then there's all these little ing verbs that kind of describe it. You're to be girding your loins with truth. You're to be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You're to be putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, taking the sword of the Spirit. And tonight, one more, praying. Praying at all times in the Spirit. So what I'm going to preach on tonight in verse 18 is one more way that you, back to verse 14, stand firm. How do I stand for? Answer, prayer, prayer, prayer. Christian soldier, let me remind you, the battle rages. The enemy hates you. Your accuser is active and his malice is deadly. And he knows he cannot take away your salvation. He cannot destroy your soul. But if he can defile you, and if he can make you ineffective, and if he can make you lazy, and if he can make you useless for the cause of the gospel, he will be very happy. So, Christian, let's be reminded that we need prayer. We need prayer as vital peace of equipment in our battle armor. So if the verb in verse 14 is stand firm, that's the main verb, stand firm. We do that in verse 18 by praying. And to flesh this out tonight, I want to give you two headings. I want to give you two simple headings. It's 2 points on prayer. Number one, I want you to see the supreme importance of prayer. That's kind of a general point. I'm just going to describe and talk about prayer in the supreme importance of prayer. And then the second point I want to give you are the specific instructions of prayer. And that's where we're going to look even word by word and phrase by phrase through our study tonight. So the supreme importance of prayer and then the specific instructions of prayer. Let's begin, number one, with the supreme importance of prayer. Maybe you're here in this room and you remember the hymn, stand up for Jesus. George Duffield wrote that, and one of the stanzas is stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on your gospel armor. I love this. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never lacking there. You see, the hymn writer knew, and what I'm going to teach from Paul's words is the full armor of God, the panoply of God. The full armor is what we must put on, but each piece must be put on with prayer. Prayer is our vital communication with our heavenly commander in chief. In fact, I was reading this week, I came across an article from one website, the Army website, and one petty officer put it like this: communication is key and could be the difference between life or death. So I continued to read, whether on a hill or dale or a dusty trail, Battlefield communications are essential to every service member, no matter the location. Be it the individual service member in the field, to the pilot who's flying the jet, the ability to communicate clearly and concisely is extremely important during times of conflict. Not doing so, the author said, could be the difference between life and death. Life and death. Communication is really that important. I want you to know, as I talk about the supreme importance of prayer, and you know this, but let me remind you, prayer is the Christian's lifeline. The prayer for the Christian ought to be like breathing for the human. It should be crucial, regular, vital, important, absolutely necessary. And that's why Alistair Begg knew this, and when he preached, and he said, the primary way to overcome Satan is down on your knees. One of my favorite go-to sources in teaching on spiritual warfare, by far the largest amount of material out there on the topic of spiritual warfare, comes from the Puritans. The Puritans in the 1600s, 1700s. The Puritans talked a lot about prayer. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages on the armor and the piece of equipment of prayer. And they would describe prayer as a vocal event. A vocal event. You know, maybe you say, well, I just kind of pray quietly in my own heart when I'm lying in bed. Yeah, but in church history, they talked about prayer primarily as being spoken aloud. John Owen called it vocal prayer. Luther prayed out loud, he would say, to fend off the devil. And for the Puritans, in praying, there were two general categories that we all must have in our praying. Number one, there ought to be request in our praying. We ought to request. We ought to petition God and ask God certain things. And then second, there ought to be thanksgiving. There ought to be praising God and adoring God. So there's two categories generally of prayer. One is request and the other is thanksgiving. One is petition and the other is praising God. But the Puritans went on and they said, it's good that you pray. And it's good that you pray out loud. And it's good that you request of God and you worship God. But let's go further. Number one, there ought to be constant prayer in your life. What does that mean? There ought to be daily prayer. Regular times in your prayer closet where you meet with God. We're all busy. We get it. It's not a matter of busyness. It's a matter of priority. We're all busy, but yet we are taught in the Word and we are modeled by Christ and by many in church history. There ought to be the regular planned early morning meetings with God where we are seeking the face of God, where we are reading the Word of God, and we are thanking and praising and petitioning our God. But then, second of all, what we could call there's situational prayer. Situational prayer. It's kind of like spontaneous, in the moment praying. I remember meeting with someone one time and they said, yeah, well, my prayer life is sort of in the car driving to work. As things come to mind, I pray. And that's okay, but that's woefully inadequate. You see, the Bible teaches that there ought to be regular, planned, daily times in the prayer closet where we seek God. But in addition to that, there should be spontaneous, in the moment praying as things occur. It could be a time of confession. It could be a time of worship. It could be a time of thanksgiving. It could be a time of praise. But praising God situationally as well. I want to remind you, church family, on the importance of prayer here. Prayer does not prepare you for the greater work. Listen carefully. Prayer is the greater work. You know, sometimes we think that, well, prayer is just going to kind of prepare me for battle. If I could sort of reword that, prayer is engaging in the battle. That's why Satan trembles whenever he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Boys and girls, it's why the Lord loves for you to come into his presence. Boys and girls, God loves for you to pray to Him God loves to hear from the little children. The weakest saints with childlike faith in Him, He welcomes these prayers. J.C. Ryle said, "Be sure, Christian, that there is no time so well spent as that which a man spends on his knees." We ought to be praying in our Christian lives. Let me just give you a couple of practical examples. So every day you and I are tempted to grumble, complain, every single day. How do I not grumble? Answer, give thanks. How do I not whine? Worship. How do I not complain? Give thanks before our great God. Christian soldier, when the time comes and you're falsely accused and you're harassed in that particular place because of your Christian testimony and because of your convictions, no, I will not lie. No, I will not support it. No, I will not engage in that deal. You need to pray for Christ's comfort and pray for no retaliation and no bitterness. Christian soldier, when you're instructing your children or teaching your grandchildren, teach them to pray and not trust in their own strength. Christian soldier, when your mind wanders and you make excuses about Bible reading or prayer or corporate worship or walking in holiness, what do? We pray for strength and we stand upon the truth and we say, "Holy Spirit, give me the grace in this moment to choose to obey." Christian soldier, when you're tempted to stop praying because there's no answer, no answer, no answer. You've tried, you've tried, you've prayed, you've prayed. Jesus would say, keep on praying. Keep on persevering. Keep on knocking at His door. Christian soldier, when you're tempted to give in to this sin or give in to that sin or that temptation comes again your way, just remember what that cost your Savior. That He gave up everything for you. You can give up everything for Him. What a supreme love. How do we live the Christian life? We go back to Calvary. We look at our Savior. We fix our eyes upon Him. We gaze upon Christ and all that He did for us. And we go to Him in humble, dependent prayer. What does the future hold for us? I don't know. But what about your work? What about the inclusive and tolerant agendas that are already there? What about the equality acts? What about the increasing attack on life issues like abortion and euthanasia? What about sex trafficking? What about immorality? What about cohabiting? What about homosexuality? What about violence? What about rage, hate, crime? What do we do? How do we live? How do we engage in this world as children of God? Paul's answer, according to Ephesians 6, is that we strap on the armor and we stand strong and with prayer we buckle it all together. Prayer is that which holds all the pieces of armor together. Prayer is how we put on each piece of armor. We start in prayer, we continue in prayer, we stand in prayer, we triumph in prayer, and then we keep on praying. John Piper, in writing about this heading of the supreme importance of prayer, I think he nails it. In the context of spiritual warfare and the battle that the Christian is in, John Piper writes and he says this, prayer is for battle. It's for those who are on the front lines of war so that you can call headquarters and get help. But this is convicting. He goes on. He says, if we are honest, in our Christian lives, often we think of prayer and we use prayer, he writes, as a domestic intercom. Butler, servant, can I have another pillow to make my life a little bit more comfortable? Can I get this? Can I get that? I really kind of like this right now. Rather than treating prayer like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of Almighty God as we wage war in the spiritual battle. Piper says, Christian, you're in battle. Pray and remember that you have a call into headquarters to find and reach the almighty power of God in our spiritual battle. I want to remind you of something that has been a great encouragement to me in my study of this armor of God. Remember, true Christian, please hear this. A true believer always has a home. You always have a place to go. Answer, the throne of grace. You always have a place to go, and that is the throne of grace. I like to think of it like this. Prayer is God's gift to go to Himself. It's the gift that God gives you to go to Himself. So nuclear wars cannot be won with rifles. Satanic wars, similarly, cannot be won in human strength. We see the supreme importance of prayer. You know this. You know this. You've read the Word. You understand that. We've preached on this so many times. But in the context of spiritual warfare, Christian, be reminded, prayer is the proper battle stance for the believer. In order to stand most firmly in the battle, we must be upon our knees. Or, as I've mentioned before, I think, the way that we advance in spiritual battle is by advancing lowly on our knees. We see the supreme importance of prayer. But I want to get specific with you like Paul does in verse 18. Now, verse 18 is a little bit strange in the original Greek language because there are so many phrases, so many little prepositional clauses that Paul just sort of throws them all together. That's why the English translations often have some of our phrases in really different positions in the verse, trying to make sense of the way Paul is writing here. And so I want to try to unpack that with you in the second heading. So the first is the supreme importance of prayer, but now the specific instructions. Okay, Paul, how do I pray? What should our prayers look like as the people of God, as we live the Christian life and engage in spiritual warfare? Look at verse 18 with me. And there's a word that I'm going to emphasize in my reading. Maybe you noticed it. Verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Four times. The repetition of all. There's a sort of comprehensiveness in this verse. There's a sort of everything is included in this verse. So I want to, under this heading, the specific instructions, I want to ask the question, what should our prayers look like? What should our prayers look like? In spiritual warfare, what should our prayers look like? What are components of a godly soldier's prayer life? And to answer this, I just have a number of words I just want to give you. Simple words. What is the character of the soldier's prayer? What are the components of our prayer? Let's begin where Paul does with number one. It ought to be earnest. It ought to be earnest. And I see it right here in verse 18. Paul begins with a little phrase, with all prayer and petition. It's emphatic. It's fronted in the verse for intensity and for prominence. All kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. It's like Paul is saying, Christian, pray much, pray often, pray hard, and pray on. With all prayer and petition, be praying. And Paul's pretty repetitive. It's kind of like the Greek in James 5, verse 17, when it says, in the original language, our English changes it a little bit, but the Greek says, Elijah prayed in his praying. He genuinely prayed. He sought God with earnestness in his praying. It's like in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, you need to be praying. The piling of words speaks of praise, thanksgiving, supplication, confession, reflection, wonder. Use every kind of prayer that you can think of and pray to God earnestly. Individual prayer, silent prayer, vocal prayer, shouting prayer, group prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, constant prayer, fervent prayer. One of the ways that I find myself praying so often that just is helpful for me is the ACTS, Acts. A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. With all prayer and petition, pray. It's like Paul's just piling words because he wants you to understand that we can pray in many ways and with all earnestness. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma for 40 years in the early 19th century, and he advised this. He said, be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice in your life that you need to be steadfast in prayer. Consider that time is short and that your business and your companions must not be allowed to rob you of your God. What great wisdom, what great counsel from Adoniram Judson that we ought to pray with earnestness, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, with all kinds of prayer, with passion, with all varieties of prayer. What's the first component of Christian soldier-like praying? Number one, it ought to be earnest. Number two, let me give you another word. It ought to be continuous. Continuous. Now, in verse 18, and I want you to listen carefully because it can be a little discouraging if you think, well, I don't spend 24 hours a day praying. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to listen to the meaning of the phrase. Verse 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Think, man, I don't pray at all times. I prayed this morning, but I don't pray at all times. But here's the thing. You cannot think here chronological time. Don't think 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 60 minutes in an hour. Don't think like that. That's not the word Paul uses. He uses a different Greek word that's not so much about the ticking of time. It's more about opportunity. It's like praying in verse 18. I want you to pray in every opportunity, every season. I was looking at the English translations. I like the NIV. Pray on all occasions. Pray on all occasions. In every season, in every situation that you are in your life. There should be no period in my life, in your life, that we're without prayer. Whether a young child or middle-aged or older-aged, in any condition in life. Adversity and hardship. Prosperity, sunshine, gloom, under temptation, when I have important duties ahead of me, when I'm under a heavy trial, when circumstances are changing, whatever it might be, personal, familial, relational, political, global. Paul says, I want you to pray in all occasions. At every opportunity, in every season of life. Why? We pray in every season because our warfare doesn't end. Young or middle-aged or older, or the good times or the bad times or the easy times or the difficult times. I think of it like this. The way that you and I can think of praying like this means that we have like a constant God awareness. We have a constant God. It's like you're seeing life through a lens of God awareness. It's like you're experiencing things through the glasses of God awareness. That in every situation of life, in all occasions of life, you're ready to pray. You're ready to pray. By the way, remember, Christian, be careful. Satan hates when you pray. He will do anything to hinder your prayers. You know this. I know this. That's why he wants to distract you. That's why he'll do anything to distract you during your prayer life. Satan will tell you things like this. There are other people who are praying. You don't have the gift for praying. He'll tell you, you need to get on with this activity. Don't spend too much time praying. You got to get back to what you were doing. Or a common one, he'll say, you can pray later. Finish what you're doing and then pray later. Or maybe Satan will say something like this. You're not as good at praying as the other people are. The elder, the missionary, the pastor, the evangelist, they know how to pray. But don't believe Satan's whispering lies. So here you are, Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Here we are meeting together. We have care groups launching this week and next. Here we are fellowshipping before church, after church. You have fellowships, you have meals, you have coffees. The men get together, the ladies get together. There are opportunities that you and I have with one another when a conversation takes place, or when there's a trouble that is mentioned, or an unknown situation that is ahead of us. What do we do? Pray. I remember talking to a pastor, and he was encouraging this church. I forget the clever way that they worded it, but it was like, take 20 seconds right there and pray. 20 seconds. We could be running out the back door needing to go somewhere, but we can take 20 seconds to pray with somebody. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? What's going on this week? What are you struggling with? And then taking time in every occasion. Let's give thanks for that together. What Kathy shared earlier about the testimony of Big Bend Woods and the senior living home. What a great way we can give thanks to God for that with Kathy. Take 20 seconds and pray. Prayer is never out of place in any instance, any place, any season of life, any circumstance. John Bunyan picked up on this, and Bunyan said, here's what prayer is. Prayer is a shield to your soul. It is a sacrifice of worship to God, and I love this. Prayer is a scourge to Satan. He hates it. He hates it. And so, Christian, in our prayer, in our spiritual warfare, number one, it ought to be earnest. Number two, it ought to be continuous. Number three, our prayers ought to be spiritual. They ought to be spiritual. And I get that from the phrase in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now you got to listen up, because there's some really wacky theology that's come out of this. Right? The charismatic Pentecostal movement has sort of stripped this out of its context and talks about a private prayer language. The Bible does not teach that. This is not speaking in tongues. All this means is that we must read the Spirit-given Word and pray according to the Word. Prayer and the Word cannot be separated. Why? Because the Word reveals God and prayer responds to God. The prayer is dependence upon God. It's leaning on God. Or prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. I like that. Weakness leaning on omnipotence. Satan knows that. Satan knows that when your prayer goes up, guess what? His kingdom goes down. And so he's got cunning methods to try to stop you from praying. He will try to keep you from prayer. He'll try to interrupt your praying, or he'll try to hinder the success of your praying. And you say, so Jeff, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, I think biblically there are four simple things involved in praying in the Spirit. And I want to belabor it for a minute, because there is teaching out there that is unbiblical about praying in the Spirit. So let me help you. Number one, praying in the Spirit means that you have access to God the Father by the Spirit. How do I know that? Well, Ephesians 2 Verse 18 says that through Jesus Christ, we have our access in one Spirit to the Father. You can come to God the Father because of what Jesus has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So praying in the Spirit means, number one, you have access to God by the Spirit. Number two, praying in the Spirit means that you pray according to the Word. You pray according to the Word. That's why in my life, and I trust in yours as well, it's so helpful to pray with our Bible open. It's so helpful to pray with our Bible open. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave you the Scripture. He gave you the Scripture. Everything that we have in the Word of God comes to us, not by men's natural interpretation, but men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The mightier you are in the Word, the mightier you will be in prayer. So, first, praying in the Spirit means that we have access to God by the Spirit. Second, it means that we pray according to the Word, the Bible. By the way, real simple. So one of the things I've taught my kids and I do in my own life and I've taught here from the pulpit is even just praying through Psalms. So start in Psalm 1 and just read a verse and turn it into a prayer to God. And then go to the next verse. And you may not get through the whole psalm. You may not even know how to turn a verse into a prayer. Well, then move on to the next verse. Or move on to the next psalm. Why? It helps keep our prayers from becoming dull and boring and rote and cold. Pray the Word. I think a third element that is included in praying in the Spirit. Third, we pray, I love this, as the Spirit intercedes. You're not even doing anything. You're praying, but the Spirit of God is praying for you, Romans 8 says. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 tell us that it is the Spirit of God who intercedes for us with groanings that are silent. And He searches the hearts and He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You have God the Spirit praying with you and for you every time you pray. That's awesome. And then fourth, praying in the Spirit means that we pray in accordance with God's will. Pray in accordance with God's will. That's how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. The Spirit helps us not only in reading the Word, but in submitting to the Word, obeying the Word, praying in the Spirit. So it's not talking in speaking in tongues. It's not a gibberish type language. It's not some sort of a charismatic Pentecostal high. That's not what Paul is saying here. It's almost like this illustration. It's like a young boy who is being taught by his dad to learn how to steer a ship. And so the boy is at the front of the ship. He has his hands on the wheel, but the father is directly behind him. And the father has his hands over his son's hands, and he is guiding his son's hands on the wheel. So through the father's guidance, the son is able to steer the ship to safety. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. The Spirit grips our hearts. The Spirit guides our thoughts. It steers us in the course that He has charted for us as we are guided in the Word. And as we are guided in the Word, the Spirit leads us by His Word. So listen very carefully. The Spirit leads by and with the Word, but never apart from the Word. The Spirit leads by and with His Word, but not apart from the Word. So we pray the Scripture, and in doing that, we pray in the Spirit. How do we have this battle prayer? Well, let me give you another one. Number four in these words of what our praying should be like. Number four, watchful. Watchful. Ephesians 6:18, you see it there in your Bible if you look with me. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. You think, be on the alert? What do you mean be on the alert when I'm praying? Well, Jesus told the disciples in the garden, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was writing to a group of persecuted Christians, and he said in 1 Peter 4:7, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. What does it mean, verse 18, to be on the alert? It means staying at your post. It means don't be discouraged in your prayer life. It means don't fall into spiritual sleep or complacency or laziness in your prayer life. Paul says, be on the alert. He could have said this. Don't let your prayer life grow cold. Don't let your prayer closet get dusty. Don't keep hitting the snooze button and miss Christ, who's waiting to meet with you in prayer. Don't let distractions crowd out your devotions. The Puritans would say Satan loves to play with drowsy Christians. He loves to play with lazy Christians. He loves to tempt ineffective Christians. What about you and your prayer life? We've all had those times where we've been a bit discouraged, where we've gotten lazy, where we've not been as crisp and sharp and careful as we ought to be in our prayer life. We've all been there. And yet here's Paul, by the gracious, loving Holy Spirit, reminding us, Christian, you're in battle. And as you are in battle, our praying ought to be marked by being watchful. Being watchful. More on this next week when I talk about praying for missions. Let's move on. Number five in our outline. How do we pray? What should our prayers look like? Number five, it ought to be persevering. Persevering. Why? Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. With all perseverance. This is persistent praying. It's just knocking. It's just knocking. Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus taught his disciples to pray at all times and not lose heart. Now, sometimes our prayer life can be like door-to-door evangelism. You know, we kind of knock, nobody's there, and we leave. We knock once, it seems like nothing's happening, so we move on to the next one. But Jesus would teach us to keep praying, to keep persevering, to keep knocking, to keep asking, to keep petitioning. I love the way Isaiah says it. Give God no rest. Give him no rest. Or in the story that Jesus tells of the widow, she keeps bothering the judge. Well, you can't bother God. But you keep coming before him in persevering prayer. Pray, Christian, like a hunter. Pray till you catch your prey. Pray like a fisherman. Pray till you get that catch. Pray like a beggar until you get that bread. I came across a story this week of a man named Peter. He was imprisoned in the country of Sudan. He was writing in this testimony about how that day came when he was brought before the officials, and the official tried him, and the official said that you are sentenced to life in prison because you're a Christian and you're sharing the gospel in Sudan. 445 days later, persevering prayer, God set Peter free. He was talking about how he would pray and other believers were praying for him. And he said, here's what got me through it. Meditating on God's holiness. That God is bigger than my persecutors. Even in his prison cell, he had radical Muslim Sudanese cellmates who began to pressure and persecute and even torture him, but he kept praying. And he kept praying and he kept praying. The power of persevering prayer. I am so thankful that you pray for me. I am so thankful that you pray for one another. Yes, we must pray for one another with persevering prayer, but we also ought to earnestly desire to be prayed for by one another. George Mueller, you know him in England, the man who prayed with his many orphans in the orphanages, and he prayed for God's provision. He said, it's not enough to just begin to pray and just to pray the right way. But we must pray patiently and pray believingly and pray continuously until we get the answer. What an example. What an example of faith and perseverance in prayer. Number six, let me give you one more. Another way that we ought to pray, and just to kind of remind you of these ways that we pray. Number one, we ought to pray in a way that is earnest. Number two, continuous. Number three, spiritual. Number four, watchful. Number five, persevering. Now, number six, we ought to pray in a comprehensive way. Our prayers should be comprehensive. Verse 18 ends, praying for all the saints. All the saints. All the saints. Remember, Christian, no verb here is singular. Any soldier trying to live the Christian life on his own, any soldier in this Christian battle alone is dead meat. This is plural. We're in it together. We're fighting together. We are shoulder to shoulder like the Roman armies used to advance together. Every Christian is on the battlefield. Every saint is a soldier. Every forgiven person is a frontline soldier. And so we don't just pray for ourselves, but we are to pray for all believers and the battles that others face. You know what that means? We've got to fellowship. We've got to talk. We have to communicate. We have to listen. We have to hear how we can pray for one another, how we can give thanks for one another, how we can intercede for one another. What time important events are happening this upcoming week? How can we pray for one another? Yes, the younger. Yes, the older. Yes, the mature. Yes, the new believers. At age 28, a woman named Irina was arrested. She was sentenced to 7 years of hard, hard labor in a Russian labor camp. She was subjected to relentless interrogations, chilling cold, starvation, hard labor, months of solitary confinement. By the grace of God, Irina's faith did not falter. During the lonely night, she maybe on some occasions had not seen people for many, many days. She was huddled against the cold wall of her prison cell, and she composed poetry about God. Years later, when she was released, she would say, "Do you want to know what sustained me in my imprisonment? Do you want to know?" And she said, "It is that I knew that people were praying for me." So here's one of her poems. "Believe me, it was often this way. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know I was huddled by an icy wall. Someone is thinking of me now, and someone is petitioning the Lord for me." She knew that even in those cold and dangerous and life-threatening situations, people are praying for me. Christians, stay faithful in praying for one another. I firmly believe that one of the greatest ways we can love the people of God is by praying for the people of God. praying for the people of God. Yes, giving meals and helping and driving and providing groceries and all these things are so important and wonderful and beneficial and good. But nothing can replace prayer. Intercessory prayer. Christian, keep praying for the saints. Thank you for praying for me. I know that you do. Many of you pray for me weekly. Thank you for praying for my family. We need it. But let's keep praying for the 55 members by name as well. Let's keep praying for one another here in our midst, here in these sections, in the balcony, some that are watching online that can't be with us right now for a certain season. Let's keep praying for and with each other. Let's keep praying for our missionaries that we have. Let's keep praying for our seminary students that we have. Let's intercede, verse 18, for all the saints. And of course, it's much bigger than Christ Fellowship Bible Church, isn't it? But you know, all this to say, Christian, I'm not saying anything new. I'm just reminding you of what you know, phrase by phrase in verse 18. Christian, we advance on our knees. Joel Beakey was right when he said the greatest weapon in God's armory is prayer. So I began by telling you about John Knox, the great Scotsman, the man of prayer, the man that Mary, Queen of Scots, could say, I fear his prayers more than all the armies of Europe put together. John Knox knew that prayer was essential. There's actually a book that has recently been published, The Prayers of John Knox. His prayer life showed that as weak as he was leaning on God's almighty strength in his spiritual battles. He would pray, Lord, Lord, grant that we would have perfect hatred of sin. Right before he died, his final words were, Lord, grant true pastors to your church in Scotland. It was a Catholic-dominated country. Many people were having Bibles with them, but not preaching the Bibles faithfully. And his final words were, Lord, grant true pastors to your church. In reading about John Knox, one of his contemporaries, one of his friends, after he died, said of him, he said, I don't know if God has placed a more godly and great spirit in a man who was so weak and little and frail. So don't think John Knox was some mighty man in himself. He was weak. He was frail. But it was his prayer life, advancing in spiritual battle, that made him strong. One of the prayers that is in the book of Knox's prayers is how he prayed for his country and his leaders during the Reformation period. Look, people wanted him dead. He was hated, and yet he was a fearless, ferocious, triumphant, unstoppable preacher of the gospel. So how did he pray in the dark days in which he lived? I want to read this prayer. It's a little bit long, but just store something in your mind, because we can pray like this in the days in which we live. Knox said, God, consider our trouble and our apparent destruction, and withhold the sword of your vengeance before it devours us. Place above us, O Lord, for your great mercy's sake, such a leader, such a ruler, such a king that fears your name, and one that would yearn for the glory of Christ to spread. Take not from us the light of your gospel. Allow no popish authority to prevail in this realm. Illuminate the heart of our sovereign lady, Queen Mary. Give her the salvation gift of the Holy Spirit and inflame the heart of her council with your true fear and love. Repress the pride of those that would rebel. Remove from all hearts the contempt of the scriptures. Let not our enemies rejoice at our destruction, but look to the honor of your own name, O God. And let your gospel be preached with all boldness in this realm. If your justice must punish, then punish our bodies with the rod of your mercy. But, O Lord, let us never revolt. Let us never turn back to idolatry again. Change the hearts of those that persecute us. And let us not faint. Let us not grow weary under the cross of our Savior. But, Lord, strengthen us with your Holy Spirit, even unto the end. Amen. Our Father, we pray that we would be men and women of prayer. In times in which we live, O Lord, we are certainly understanding that we live in dark days. And yet we have a shepherd. We have the King of love. We have the King of the nations. We have the Messiah, our Victor, the one who has conquered for us, that the spiritual war has been won. So, Lord, forgive us, we pray. Forgive me, forgive us, where we have not prayed as we should, where we have grown cold, where we have been lazy, when we have been lethargic in our inner prayer closets. And yet, Lord, would you revive our hearts? Lord, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? God, would you revive us that we would be a people of prayer, a family of prayer, a church of prayer? Lord, could we even pray a city and a nation of prayer? Father, this will only happen if you do the sovereign work in the hearts of men and women. And so start with us, Lord, as we engage in this spiritual battle. We are to stand firm. And help us to do that as we learn tonight with prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.